Well, we're going to continue looking at this. I had hoped we would finish all of these verses at the first session, but I think it was a healthy discussion. We had good, healthy input. And I think the time to discuss issues like this is when there is not a issue going on in the church. If you wait until somebody draws a line in the sand and you've got a team over here and a team over there, that's not the best time to discuss an issue like this. The best time is when everyone can come together and actually talk about it and to do it in a way that you don't sink the ship in the process. Well, let's look at verse 11. We read this passage earlier, so we won't take the time to read it again, but let's just deal with and look at this subject there. It says, "Let the women learn in silence with all subjection." Silence. What does that mean? You're illustrating it well. Okay? You know, it's interesting, if you take the word silence in the New Testament, there's four different Greek words. Sometimes the word silence, it means to muzzle the mouth and don't say a word. Sometimes it means to just don't say anything, hold your peace. Sometimes it means a stillness or a calmness. Now, if we were to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and look at the topic there, you would find there the word where the women are to be silent. Well, let's just turn there and look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In fact, if you don't have these passages marked in your Bible or somewhere in your thoughts, the issues and the passages that deal with this particular subjects we've been looking at this morning is found in 1 Corinthians 11, 1 through 16, 1 Corinthians 14, of course, 1 Timothy 2, where we're at, and 1 Peter chapter 3. But there, and like, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34, it says there, "Let your women be silent in the churches. It is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church." Now, you're demonstrating those words of silence. Okay? Now, what is it? Where are we headed with this? What are we talking about? What are the words that's found in these two different passages that we just looked at? Now, let's ask this question. What was going on in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that the command there is for the women to be silent, and it means to say nothing? What was going on in that church? Well, it had some serious trouble. It was the most troubled church in the New Testament that we read about. But what Paul was dealing with here is they were coming together. One had a psalm. One had a doctrine. One had a tongue. One had a revelation in verse 26. One had an interpretation. So, you know, today we don't have that problem because we have the complete revelation, don't we? We have the complete Word of God, the once delivered faith to us. We've got it in our hands. At least I do now. Okay? But during this period of time, 1 Corinthians was one of the first books that was written. It was one of the first books that was written. It was the beginning of what we hold in our hands. And so what happened was you had prophets. You had different ones that would come and they might speak in a tongue that no one understood. Hold a different topic. We won't go there. But if some of you want to do that topic, we can do that sometime. But the point being was a prophet might stand up. or someone would stand up and speak in a tongue or a language. And Paul gave some instructions there when that occurred. That was the kind of environment that they were in. And look at what he says in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 14. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophets speak two or three, and let the others judge. So what was going on there? And if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. And that word peace there is the word silent. Let him be quiet. So he's given the same instruction that the women are given. In other words, when this prophet stands up and he's sharing something, he's sharing something that the Lord has given him, what are the other men to do? The whole church is to be silent. They're to listen to what he's got to say. And then the next one stands up and shares what he feels the Lord has given to him. That was what was going on at this situation. So what is Paul's advice there in verse 33? He said, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. In other words, you don't want to have an atmosphere of confusion and because usually what happens when you, if you were to do that, you know, the Corinthians had another problem in that church. You had one group that says, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos and I'm of Cephas. What happened? They'd end up dividing and there was a division and you had all of these groups. That's not healthy, is it? I'm of brother so-and-so because he's got this view on this particular topic. I'm a brother so-and-so because he's got this, he reflects my view. And you see, that's what was going on. And so Paul says in the women in this situation, and we saw it earlier, that the women were to be in silence and in a subjection in a situation like this, right? And says they're not to speak. When were they to speak? They were to go to their husbands and ask him when they got home. Yes, sir. Okay. Now that is a great, great question. Now, let me answer that question with a question. The word translated husbands, what do you think that word means and how it's translated throughout the New Testament? If you take that word, yes.
Isn't it sometimes translated husband and sometimes translated man?
It's translated of the 435 times, according to Strong's dictionary, of the 212 times, 79 times it's translated men, 75 times it's translated man, 38 times it's translated husbands, 12 times it's translated husbands with an S on it, 6 times it's translated sirs, 1 time fellows, and 1 time mans. So now, if we were to just look at that one word, I think it's the answer to your question. Is it okay for a single girl like my daughter, Lauren, to go to one of the men in the meeting, an elder, or one of the men that she respects, to ask them a question? Now, should she do it in the midst of the discussion that would be going on? No, it would be improper, wouldn't it? But after the meeting, or I've had this happen. I have this happen to me frequently. Lauren might be sitting on the right side, and Karen will be on the other side, and they'll flip to a verse of scripture, and and point it to me. And I look at it and I said, yeah, that's exactly the answer to this situation we're talking about. They do it to me in a worship meeting sometime. They'll flip to a particular song and look at that. And I got to give it out. Why? Because it's exactly what's needed. But are they following the pattern? Are they usurping any authority? No, they're not, are they? They're following the pattern that we're giving here. And I think that they can ask these questions to the men that they respect and look to. Primarily, I think it would be to their husbands if they're married. That would be, should be the one they go to first. And you know what? I have recommended this to women whose husbands, if you will, are out to lunch. And I have recommended this to women. Why don't you ask your husband about that question and let him ask him to research it and give you an answer. And if he wants to, have him come to me and ask me, and we'll talk about it, and I'll let him get back in touch with you, and he can share the answer. Now, what am I trying to accomplish when I do that? Okay, I'm trying to help her with the situation that she has in the fact that her husband is not growing spiritually. He needs to be motivated. She is showing him the respect and the submission that we read in 1 Peter chapter 3, isn't she? And so she's respecting him, and she probably knows when she asked him the question, he didn't know the answer. But what did she do when she did that? She transferred the monkey off of her back and she put it on his back. Now he's got to figure out, he's accountable to come up with the answer and to give her a good answer to her question. And if he's wrong, she can say, well, what about this scripture? Now he's got to deal with that one. Right? It can be done in a very godly way, and these questions can be answered. But the point being here, I think, in both situations is that when the church is together, God has got an order. Randy?
Just to go back, you started to say that the word silent can be from a number of different words with a number of different meanings. You never really did say what word is behind in the original.
Okay, I'm sorry. In 1 Corinthians 14, the word silence there, it means to muzzle the mouth. It means don't say a word. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, the word silence there, it means a stillness, a peaceness. Right? Just take your hands off of it. That's the way to deal with it. And again, when you're looking at issues like this, don't look at one word, English word, and think that the definition you look up for that word in that passage means the same thing all through the scripture. Whatever topic you're dealing with, you need to look at that passage and look at the word that's actually there. Now, something I have done. I can remember being called on the carpet for doing that very thing. I look up the word silence here, and I say, well, that's the definition of it all through the New Testament. No, it's not. Right? You've got to be on guard against that. So you got to look at the context, look at not only Strong's. Now, usually Strong's will give you a definition of a word. Thayer and Brown Driver Briggs for the Old Testament, if you look at those two books, you'll find that they will give you the different meanings of the word based on the different contexts in which the word is found. Does that make sense? The context determines the meaning of the word. And so you can take and put a word there out of context. For example, take the word spring. What comes to your mind? What am I talking about? Am I talking about a time of the year? Am I talking about water? Am I talking about a metal coil? What am I talking about? The context of my sentence will determine the meaning of the word, right? It's the same way in the Greek and Hebrew language. Yes, someone had their hand up. I remember Harold McKay, I mentioned his name. He had a great influence in my life as a young man. I remember a question was asked him one time. Mr. McKay, this was back in the middle 70s when the NIV had just come out. Someone asked Mr. McKay, Mr. McKay, what's the best translation? And they want him to answer one or the other. And his answer was about six of them. And that's true. Because you'll find certain words, even here in Canada, means one thing. And if you go south, it means something totally different. A?
A.
C? Now, which one is correct? In the United States, I guess we should say B, because we're between the two. You got that one right. But again, when you're getting into these things, you need not just one dictionary, you need several dictionaries. You need to not only have one translation, you need several translations and look at them and compare them. I know I've got a Bible program now where I've got 16 translations all on the same line, and I can look at one verse and read it in all 16 translations. And when I'm dealing with a passage like this, I'll read it in every one of those translations, and usually the issue will pop up in one of those translations. Okay, so thank you for bringing that up. Very good. But think about this. Yes, I love two-way communication. This is great. It slows down the class, but it's great. I love it. Yes, sir. Where do you think it fits in? I'm going to get into that in certain areas where teaching is permitted.
Yeah, well, I might get kicked out and excommunicated if I say what I think.
Well, don't say it then. We'll look at some of those. Okay, when should they do that? It's a good question. When should they do it?
Being up
Well, I think there's a, well, let's just look at that. Let's just jump ahead and we'll look at that. Where women are permitted to teach in the New Testament. For example, older women in Titus chapter 2 and verse 3 and 4. What are the older women to do? What are they to teach them? Younger women need to be taught how to love their husbands because their husbands really sometimes may not fit the pattern that they should fit. And the older men need to be teaching the young men how to love their wives, right? But the younger women are taught there in that passage to love their husbands. And let me just turn it there. Titus 2, 3, and 4. That they may teach the younger women to be sober-minded, to love their husbands, to love their children. Sober-minded. Where did we hear that word at before? Isn't that where we just at when we were talking about the women's dress? That's where we were talking about it, isn't it? But this is what the older women are to do. They're to teach the younger women to be sober-minded, or in other words, how to have a godly influence, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, to be chaste or pure, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the, what happens when you've got a dysfunctional family? Who takes the heat for it? What's he say will be the result here? The word of God be not blasphemed. Because what is giving credit to the word of God if it's not working in your life? You see, people will look at your marriage and they'll say, well, it doesn't work for them. They say they're Christians. It doesn't work for them. So why should I impose those beliefs on myself? And when we do the same thing the world does is we lose and we give a discredit to the word of God. Okay, but that's one of them, right? And we could spend hours on those different words and different concepts. For example, being obedient or to be keepers at home. What does that mean? Is there an age limit on that?
No.
Food for thought, isn't it? How about the older women in the book of Proverbs chapter 31? I think that's an older woman whose kids are grown and gone. Right? She's involved in all kinds of business activities in Proverbs chapter 31. But what should be the focus of her life when she has children? And we're going to see that when we get back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll see that. So let's save that answer to there if we could, okay? But I'm grateful that he didn't leave out the young women. Look at verse 6 in Titus 2. He's got some things there to the young men too. Likewise. Right? Likewise. Exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. And he gives a whole group of things there. Doctrine, uncorruptedness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech. In other words, conduct yourself in such a way that no one can have anything evil to say against you. That's what you need to teach the older men. That's what you need to teach the young men. And so it's very important. Okay. How about Timothy? Where did Timothy get his Bible education at? Was women involved in that? His mother and grandmother taught him the scriptures from a child so that when he got old enough to respond, he was ready to receive Christ, wouldn't he? And that's exactly what happened. So, well, how about in Acts chapter 18, a young man by the name of Apollos? Was there a godly woman influencing him and teaching him? Yes, there sure was. Aquila and Priscilla, they took him apart, took him into their home, and they taught him a more excellent way. You know, I can tell you today that one of the godliest influences I had in my life was Karen's mother. And she was always teaching me things at home. We could go to her home for lunch, and she and Mr. Stewart would always have some verses. Always something. And it's appropriate there, isn't it? Okay? Well, does that somewhat answer your question about when is it proper?
Yeah,
now, okay, now your question again, let's go one more time.
About women prophesying.
Okay. Now, give me your verses, your context, and let's look at it.
I think it'd be 1 Corinthians 11:4.
Okay. I had a memory failure there real quick.
The context would be when women are wearing head coverings.
Okay. So you come up and tell me when would the women be prophesying, teaching, and when would they be doing that and not wearing a head covering?
When would they be prophesying and not wearing a head covering?
Okay.
Is that what you asked?
Now let's look at verse 5. Every woman that prayeth or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. Okay, so she's got a head covering on.
Yeah.
Okay, so when would she be prophesying or praying and leading in that process? Okay. Now, I hate to muddy the water. Does this give us a specific time or a location or a situation?
Church is gathered.
Okay. So when the church is gathered, so we've got a contradiction in Scripture.
That we don't have that they had in the New Testament. Maybe we should start including.
Such as? Well, I think the environment that would, the answer to this question, okay, when would it be appropriate? Do we have ladies gatherings? Now we would have an exception if we were to look at when the church comes together and everybody's and again, here's another issue. We could raise a dozen issues. What constitutes the church being together? Are we the church right now? Or is the church gathered together this morning?
No.
Why is it not? Okay, we could take it to the next level.
And make it possible for everybody
to be there. Okay, some people will say when the elders and the deacons are present, that's a church meeting. Do you see, you got to be very careful where you draw your lines at. And you can see how this can be such a divisive issue. But you want to discuss it and deal with it in a godly manner. And again, the best time to discuss it is when it's not a major issue going on in the church. Let me give you an illustration. Okay. My daughter Lauren, we commanded her in Reedsville to mission work. And we had a commendation service for her. We had one at the church and we had one at our home. Now, the reason I did it at our home is because I wanted, and Karen wanted, some of her friends who had been a great influence in her life to share some things about Lauren to everybody. So when we came together that afternoon for an outdoor picnic and a time that we could all pray for Lauren before she left, I had two or three of her friends, young girls, young ladies that grew up with her to share. We had elders to share. And we opened it up because, and we told the people, this is not a meeting of the church. You are invited here to a get-together at our home tonight to show your love and approval of what Lauren's getting ready to do. And there was no problems whatsoever. Everybody was in agreement. This was appropriate. This was proper. Yes, sir. Okay. Now, in a sense, we have seen that this morning, hadn't we? We've already concluded the men have said that this is not a meeting of the church. Have we had ladies ask questions and respond? We have, hadn't we? I think the solution to this problem is that's where hospitality comes in your home. You can open up your home and you can have couples come into your home. And you can sit around the dining room table and you can talk about anything and everything that's on people's minds. The ladies can participate. They can ask questions. In most cases, their husbands is sitting there at the table with them. Or if it's a young single girl, there's other single guys there, whatever. In my opinion, that's the place to have these Q&As and to talk about these issues. And when you do that, if it's done with respect, the ladies will agree with it. It's interesting. One of the greatest assets I've got is my wife, Karen, because the women talk to her. You can't believe how much time or the number of times during the day women will call her and want to talk to her. And it's good. And they'll talk with her and share with her what she's thinking, and then all of a sudden we get together and we talk about it. I think that's a good way to handle it. It's a good way for it to work. But see, it doesn't matter where you draw the line. You take a scale of 1 to 10. I'm going to draw the line at 6. You're going to have somebody else that's going to draw the line at 4. Someone else is going to draw it at 8. Someone else is going to keep it at 0. No, we can't even talk about it. That's why that book I gave you on if you bite and devour one another is so important. Usually it's not the issue. It's the way we conduct ourselves and the way we deal with each other in discussing the issue. And we have been in a number of different churches, and I know Randy has too. He scheduled all of the Canadian teams up here, and I scheduled everybody in the U.S. And I've worked with over 150 assemblies in the U.S., and every one of them's told me their story. And most of the time they'll tell you, this is how we started, and they'll give you their history, and they'll tell you what happened. So it's very, very important the way you deal with these issues. And again, don't think that because I draw the line at 6, now if I've got a clear verse of scripture that doesn't contradict anything else, then I can say, thus saith the Lord. Okay? But the verse here, I would say that this would be a group of women together and the women are talking and it's not a meeting of the church. Absolutely. Absolutely. It would be improper. Yeah. Yep. Now, let me give you another illustration. It doesn't matter where you draw the line in the sand. I'll give you a question that will make you rethink your whole process. And you know what? Let me just give you this verse right here in 1 Corinthians 11 since we're there. Look at verse 19. Or verse 18. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. He didn't partly believe it. He knew it was true. He was being gracious. For there must be must be? Heresies or divisions or choices among you, that they who are approved may be manifested among you. Why, for example, God could have added one little word to these verses and solved the whole problem, couldn't he? One word is all it would have taken, but he didn't do that. What is being proved out when we deal with these issues?
The shepherds, teachers, and leaders are?
Well, that's true too. I think our character is coming out. The way we deal with issues is going to reveal our character, who we are. And our next topic in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy is going to be the elders above reproach. And you're going to see there the type of character that's going to create problems or it's going to produce harmony. Okay? So, but there's a lot of these questions. And again, some of the questions, again, you'll get one person from their perspective will be this. Another man, godly man, his perspective will be that. You know, I pointed it out yesterday about Paul's growth. In I think it was AD 56, he said, I'm the least of all the apostles. By the time you get into the 60s, I'm the least of all the saints. And there at his last book, I'm a chief of sinners. A maturity process was there, right? I could give you issues like, for example, the issue of marriage and divorce. I've had three views on that. Do you see what I'm saying? As you grow and as you mature and as you see things, and here's what happens. Wherever we draw the line in the sand, God usually allows that very situation that we're willing to sink the ship over to occur in our own family. Now, when it happens, now I'm ready to look at it from a different perspective. I've got to put a different pair of glasses on. Now I'm looking at it through the glasses of love. Oh, maybe I need to change my mind on this topic. And again, that's what made me change my mind on the topic of marriage and divorce. And I can tell you all of the different stories I've heard and how that has sunk so many ships, the way people dealt with that issue. Okay, did I answer your question? I didn't, did I? Okay. Now, I forgot where we were at. We're talking of, basically, when we go back here, we're talking about order, aren't we? You know, if you look at a phone book, aren't you thankful that it has a logical order to it? What if the phone book was categorized and it started by phone number rather than name? You'd be looking for hours to find Ben Biorley. Right? But aren't you thankful there's an order to it? It's by the alphabet. Think about the internet. How does the internet work?
Ones and zeros.
Ones and zeros, right? Back in the old days, it was an 8-bit. You took a string of 8 characters. Then it went to 16 characters. Then it went to 32, 64, 128. In other words, the more technology develops, the longer the string of information you can see in. There's order to it, isn't it? Well, what's the order in the church? What was the order in Israel? Did they have an order when they camped? Did they have a specific place that they were to the north, south, east, west? There was an order to it. How about when they marched? There was an order to it, wasn't it? In the family, is there an order? It is, isn't it? Who did the children listen to and submit to? The parents. Who does the wife submit to? The husband. Who does the husband submit to?
Christ.
You know what I found? That when that husband is submitting to the Lord Jesus, the wife has got no problem submitting to him. And I have seen this in women too, where you've got men who are divided and willing to sink the ship over the issue. The women look at those men and say, they won't even submit to one another. Why should I submit to them? So men, the women are looking at us the way we deal with issues. And that's why we need to, even though we might have a different, draw the line at a different place, we need to do it in such a way that we're showing respect for that other person and we're willing to listen to what their ideas are. Let me give you something that I've learned several years ago, and it's this. When you're talking to somebody over a divisive issue, do it this way. Would you mind if I share with you my perspective on this issue? And then I would like to hear what your perspective is. And if you can show me something wrong with my perspective, I'd like to hear it. Now, if you approach it in that way, what did you just do? I opened myself up, but I showed the other person respect. Okay, this is where I'm thinking, and I might be wrong. If you can show me something that would change my mind, I want to hear it. Now you can have a two-way conversation. Now, if you start pointing the finger and saying you're wrong, I can tell you where you're going to go. Nowhere. But you get the principle, right? But this is dealing with order. It's not dealing with rank, is it? Is the man superior to the woman? No. It's got nothing to do with equality. Which one is better than the other? It's nothing to do with that. It's simply an order. There's an order in government, right? We might disagree with our president in the United States and his view on issues, right? But he's still the president. And we need to show the respect and the honor that is there. But it's the same way here, and I think that's what he's talking about. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I permit not a woman to teach or usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, we've looked at some of the issues where women are permitted to teach. And we have looked at the issue of silence. And what does it mean to submit? What does it mean to submit? When do you need submission? When do you need submission?
In the context of authority.
What trumps submission? Is there any trump cards?
When you're asked to do something sinful or against Scripture?
No, I'm looking at it from a different perspective. Let me share the word I'm looking for. How about unity? If we have unity, do we need submission? It's not even an issue, is it? It's not even brought up. Where we need submission is where there's a disagreement or where an authority has given us instructions on how to do something. So we just submit to that and we follow that. But if we're able to talk to one another and we've got unity in what to do, we're doing it out of a understanding, right? And it's not a problem at all. That's where we want to get to. And that's where we want to, it's like raising our kids. That's where we want to train our kids. Don't do it because I told you to do it. Do it because you think this is the right thing to do. And this is the best thing to do. I know we told our kids when they were little, you can question, you can disagree with anything that we tell you. But here's the guidelines for that. I want you to do it with respect, and I want you to have a solution to the problem when you question it. And the only way you can do that is to have really thought the process through, right? And so the kids would come, and they say, "Dad, I don't understand this." Okay? What is it that you'd like to share with me? You're doing it in the right way. Okay? And they would tell me. Okay? Well, how do you see this issue being resolved? Well, this is the way I think we ought to do it. And many times I would agree with them. And you're right. Let's do it that way. But if in some cases I didn't have a verse of scripture or something like that I could really nail it down, and so I gave them permission to think about it. Okay? And I would ask them to submit to my authority, and they did it. Because I didn't have a verse for every question that they would bring to me. But you know what's really interesting today? You can watch these two, and they can be in an environment. They know how to raise their hand. They know how to ask a question in a respectful, gentle, kind way. And the person who they're asking the question to doesn't get offended by the question. That's what you want, right? Well, if we're going to finish by lunchtime, we need to hurry on. Again, if there's some issues that we need to deal with, we will talk about that. Two reasons for submission and quietness, right? Look at, we have a verse here, verse 13 and 14. He uses Adam. Adam was created first, and Eve was created for what purpose? To be a helpmate, right? And so that's one of Paul's arguments. Another one he gives is that Adam was not deceived. Eve was. Isn't it amazing? Adam was not deceived. He was actually doing what he knew was wrong, didn't he? And Eve wasn't. She had been tricked. And who was held accountable? Adam was. Right? But let's go on to verse 15. And you ask the question, how has this got to do with the passage? Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and love and honesty, holiness and sobriety. She'll be saved. Do you mean to tell me that women are saved by having children? Is that what he's talking about? I think here's what he's talking about. Is he talking about a soul or a life? He's talking about a life, isn't he? And you know, it's interesting, you can see this, it's possible to have a saved soul, but a lost life. If you're not living for the Lord, you may even be saved, possibly. I know my dad got saved about maybe 2 years before he died. And then he had a stroke. And all he was able to do is sit at home in his chair and was not able to do anything. He had a saved soul, but he had a lost life. And listen to what it says in Matthew 10:39. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, I think the issue here is how does a woman find her life? I mentioned it earlier. I think in creation, God created men to be the providers, to be the ones who go out and work in the business world. And I mentioned this earlier. What is it that gives men their sense of significance? Who are you? If you ask men, well, who are you anyway? Well, I work for such and such company, and I am. That's who they are, right? Men get their sense of significance by what they do. Do you know where the women get their sense of significance from? What gives them meaning and purpose in life? It's kids. You know, it's interesting. You look at in the business world. The business world today has told a lot of the ladies that what they really need to do is to get out and become an executive, to get an important role, that their job is the most important thing in their life. What happens to most women by the time they're 30 to 35 years old? What do they want?
They want to have children.
They want to have that little baby to hold in their arms. You know, I saw that in Karen's life. She stayed at home with our two kids. And you know what? Those little kids, while she was training them, guess what those kids were doing? They were training her. Those kids, her influence and her example for those kids is what she needed to make her a godly woman. And so what's happening? Her life is saved in raising children. I saw it just when we were in Africa. When we arrived there, as soon as she, the next morning, we got in late at night, the next morning, those little grandkids, you know who she spent all of her time with? She waved at me and said hello every now and then. How are you doing today? But usually every time I saw her, you know what she had in her arms? She's playing with one of those kids. And you know what? She was so happy. She was just thrilled holding those little kids and playing with them. And little Adelaide, when we left, she said, "Grandma, I won't have anybody to play with when you leave." You get the point, right? And I think that's the case. I think that's what's being taught here in this passage. Well, we have gone just a little bit over time. I wanted to get into chapter 3 this morning, but we didn't make it. Before we close here, are there any questions or any comments or something that you'd like to add to it? Yes, sir.
You being American, you could probably correct me if I'm wrong. Abraham Lincoln said, "The hand that rocks the cradle shapes the nation."
Rules the world. That's true, isn't it? The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And if you look at the United States, and probably Canada as well, you could be included in this. Back in the 50s and the 60s, what was the standard? The women leave the home, go into the workplace, and let somebody else raise the kids. What has been the result? Chaos. And is it going to get better? It's not going to get better. And so I think God ordained it that the women, that mother who loves that little girl, that little boy, more than anybody else in the world, they need to be the one that's influencing their life. Well, I want to thank you this morning. We've had some good discussion about this. And again, if you've got some things you'd like to talk about, I'd love to talk to you. And maybe there's someone else you'd like to talk to about something that you're thinking about.